Good evening. Everybody got handouts? You young people? Okay. They're crude, but they're sincere. Turn to the book of 14th chapter of Isaiah. Tonight we're going to be studying about the rejuvenation of the earth. Of course, after the tribulation. We're going to look at it, and we're going to see, generally speaking, what caused the earth to be in that situation and what God says about it. And then we're going to see how it begins to rejuvenate for the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth that we call the millennium. Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to start with the 12th verse. I want to thank everybody for coming out. Jim Scott said he read my name in the bulletin that I was speaking, and he came anyway. So I appreciate everybody and not leaving before the time. I appreciate that. And no tomatoes. Okay. The Lord was saying through Isaiah, he said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" So he's talking to Satan, and he's telling us that Satan is going to be tossed out of heaven. And in the 13th, he was talking about how he's thrown down to the ground in the 12th verse, and he said, "Who didst weaken the nations?" Talking about Satan or Lucifer. And then verse 13 and 14 talks about the sins of Lucifer, how he would be like God and set his throne, his own throne, Lucifer's throne, above the throne of God. And verse 15, God says, "Lucifer, So I'm not going to let you get away with that." He says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the sides of the pit." Now, we've read in Revelation, in the book of Revelations, that Lucifer or Satan is chained for 1,000 years and he's thrown in the abyss, a pit. So he's already telling us in the old chapter that that's what's happened, all right? It's going to happen. Now, what I was wanting to get to now is in the latter part of the 16th verse and the 17th verse. It says that the people that walk by and look at Lucifer, they'll look at him sort of narrowly. That means, you know, like that, you know. And he says, and they'll ask the question, "Is this the man who made the earth to tremble, who did shake kingdoms?" And then he says, and this is what I want, "Who made the world like a wilderness and destroyed its cities." Now, I don't take my theology from movies or anything like that, but there is a movie that depicted that just a little bit. It was The Planet of the Apes. Astronauts go to the Planet of Apes, and the apes are running the planet like humans would. And so finally they escape there, and they come back, and they're standing in New York. Their spaceship comes back to New York, and they look out, and everything is dark, and it's sort of misty and twilight type. And they look, and the Statue of Liberty is lying in the bay. And you look across the bay to where New York City should be, and it's raised. It's just flattened. And there's no city. Statue of Liberty laying out there. And the main character says, "Look what they've done. They've destroyed themselves. They've blown us, blown themselves up." Well, that's exactly what Satan has caused everybody to do, is to destroy themselves and the world. He says, "Who has made," speaking of Satan, "who has made him to make the earth a wilderness and destroyed the cities." Now turn to Mark, the 13th chapter. Mark 13. Mark 13 And we'll look at the 19th and 20th verse. We've already seen that Satan has caused the destruction of the earth. And Jesus is commenting on what's happening in the latter part of the tribulation. He's talking, these are Jesus' words from him, himself. And he's saying, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not in the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. There's nothing else going to be like this. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, that means for those who place their faith in Christ, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened those days. So Christ says that complete destruction would have happened to the earth unless those days be shortened. And that answers the question. We shouldn't have to guess, can man govern himself? The Bible says that we're not going to do such a good job in the end. You know, we make sort of overtures and trials, and we try this and we try that. But can man govern himself? Absolutely not in the final analysis. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll look at the 29th and the 30th verse. Now, this is the solution. You saw the problem, and that was Satan using his minions to destroy the earth. Now, this is the solution. The 29th verse of chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So that's the solution. Now, let's go. Boy, it's going to get good now because Christ is going to touch down. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And I'm going to start with the second verse. Really, I want to talk about the fourth, but I'm going to start with the second and let you know what's going on. This is the Lord speaking through Zechariah. And he says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, you know that the scripture tells us that 58% of all humans are killed during the tribulation. 25% and then 33%. That's 58%. But two-thirds of all of the Jews are killed, all right? So, and he said half of the city, half of Jerusalem are going to be taken. He said, but the other half is not. The residue, those left over, are not. And he says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And listen to this. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward the east and toward the west, and there and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee into the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to unto Azel. Now, Azel, we don't know exactly where it is. We can't find it on the map. There's no reference in the Bible dictionary about it. But like one guy says, he says, well, we just know it's at the end of the valley, you know, the far eastern end. Now, what happens is Christ comes back. Where did he leave from? Mount of Olives, right? So he comes back to the Mount of Olives in his second coming. And when he comes down to the Mount of Olives, it says that a great valley will open up running east and west. He said half of the mountain will go to the north, half of it will go to the south, creating this great valley. And then it says in verse 5, and ye shall flee, speaking of the residue that was in Jerusalem, the half of the people left, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So, we're going to come with Christ. When he comes to the Mount of Olives, we're going to be there. All right? So, all the saints. And in verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear, nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Oh, by the way, this day is known to the Lord, the second coming. Don't worry about what other turkeys say. All right, on television. Just don't worry about that because nobody knows. It shall be known to the Lord only. Okay? but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that in evening time it shall be light. And here's where I'm wanting to go. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea. That's the Salt Sea. If you take a look at your handout on the first page, the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea is the former sea because it's to the east. All right. In the Bible, you count from the east to the west. All right. That's the way civilization went. When Christ comes, he comes from the east and he goes to the west. You always count. When you stand in the sanctuary and look out, you're looking east. You know, to where Christ would be coming back. All right? Now, and half of them toward the Hinder Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea in the west. And in summer and winter shall it be. That means they're not going to dry up. It's going to be all year round. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. To the land shall be, or all the land shall be turned like the Arabah. It means like, I think here, oh, the plain. All right. So all of the land south of Jerusalem and all of the land north of Jerusalem, all around Jerusalem is going to become like a plain. There's going to be great seismological, or if that's the word, changes. All right. And Jerusalem will be lifted up higher because Christ is going to reign from there. It's going to be like his throne. Right? Now, and from the Arabah, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up, speaking of Jerusalem, and inhabited in its place. From Benjamin's gate until the, it starts naming all of the gates of Jerusalem and the Tower of Hananel, which is in the south eastern corner of Jerusalem. All right. Verse 11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. So he's saying Jerusalem is going to be inhabited again with Christ. And he says, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. So it's going to be filled. Men are going to dwell in there again. So it's starting a rejuvenation. And there are living waters that will come out of Jerusalem. Now, let's go a little further. Let's go to Joel. The book of Joel, third chapter. Third chapter of Joel, verse 18. Joel gives us a little more information on these living waters here. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And listen to this. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord. Before now, Zechariah had said from Jerusalem, all right? But Joel makes it further, from the house of the Lord, which of course is in Jerusalem, all right? And shall water the valley of Shittim. Now, if you look at your handout to just north of the Dead Sea, where the Jordan River runs into the Dead Sea, is the Valley of Acacia, or Shittim. You remember that the Ark of the Covenant was made out of acacia wood, or Shittim wood, okay? All of that area there will be irrigated by this water that's coming out of the out of the temple. Okay, let's read a little bit more. Ezekiel. Go back to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. And we get a little bit more information on the same subject. Ezekiel 47. And we're going to look start with verse 1. This is, again, this is Ezekiel, and he's being shown from chapter 40 of Ezekiel to present. He's being shown by God the millennial temple and the things that are going to be happening. So here we go in verse 1. Afterwards, he, that means the Lord, brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, water issued from under the threshold of the house eastward. So we got water coming out from the threshold of the sanctuary. Okay. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, just as I was telling you before. And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house. All right. If you look at the steps, at the handout, the waters come there from the right side as you face east. And south side of the altar. Now, the altar, you know, is the brazen altar where they did sacrifices and will do sacrifices again. And what he's saying is, and this is probably subterranean water. We can't say that specifically, but it was a functioning sanctuary. You know, it's a functioning temple, you see. So, the waters probably were subterranean at that point, but we see later that it does come up outside of the wall, all right? Verse 2, he brought me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way outside unto the outer gate by the way that looketh eastward. All right, stop right there. All he's saying is this. He's saying, the Lord took me out the north gate, and he took me over to the east, and he took me over to the gate, the eastern gate. Okay, that's all he's saying. I just went out and went around the city and came up on the eastern side. All right. By the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. So water was coming out of the right side of the eastern gate. Okay? And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured a 1,000 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches, so that would be 1,800 feet, right? 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. It's getting, it actually, 1,800 feet is quite a distance, you know. If you're walking, and it's just slowly, slowly, slowly getting deeper. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the loins. They were waist high. And verse 5, afterwards, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not pass over, that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Now, he's just saying this, it's over my head. All right, you can swim, but it's over my head. And the size of all of this is probably somewhere along the size of the Mississippi River. You know, it's miles, you know, by the time you go from one edge and all of that to other, you're at least a mile, and in most places around 2 miles, a mile and a half, 2 miles. All right, verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. So they were out in the middle of the water. And he said, come back over here. Come back over here to the edge. And he says, have you seen this? And he said, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. So there were trees on both sides of the river. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go unto the Arabah. That means to the desert down below, to the plain or the flatland down below the salt sea. All right. And go into the sea. Now, that the sea there that they're talking about is the Gulf of Aqaba. We've already read that the waters go to the Mediterranean, and then the waters go to the Salt Sea. Now you got waters going south from the Salt Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba. Now, this is 120 miles, so it looks short, and my drawing is not that good. But if you turn over on the next page, you see above the Gulf of Aqaba on the right-hand side there, you see their stream goes from the Dead Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba. And all of that is lined with these trees that the Lord's talking about. It's just that I couldn't draw 120 miles and keep it all to scale. let's see. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, wherever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live where the water cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it, from Engedi even unto Engalam. Now, Engedi is marked on the map. That's on one side of the Salt Sea. Engalam, we don't know where that is. Some say that it's over on the other side of the Salt Sea, and which is only denoting that they fished all the way around the Salt Sea. Others say that it's up in the northern part of the Salt Sea, up in there, somewhere where the waters would meet the northern part of the Salt Sea. But at any rate, the living waters are going to clean out the Salt Sea. The Salt Sea is 6 times saltier than the ocean. And all of that's going to be cleaned out, and it's all going to come to life. And the fishermen there, he says, they shall spread, shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kind, and the fish of the, as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. So he's saying you got the same kind of fish there in that fresh water as you got fish in the Mediterranean, which is a saltwater body. And I read one guy, he said, how could that be? You know, how could that be that a saltwater fish can live in freshwater, or a freshwater fish live in saltwater? It'll kill him. They can't be. Well, let me ask you something. How do you get a lion to eat hay? I figure that if God can get a lion to eat hay, he certainly won't have any trouble getting a fish to switch his aquarium, so to speak. You know, there won't be any problem at all. All right. Verse 11. But the miry places, and this is weird. I mean, it's not weird. It's just absolutely astounding when you stop and think about it. God tells us, but the miry places and the marshes shall not be healed. They shall not be. They shall be given over to salt. Why did he do that? Well, I don't know. I really don't know. I guess that I was raised in Louisiana, and we had brackish marsh, and things grow there in a salt marsh. You know, it just grows there. By the way, you know, Coy Simmons, he hates fish. He doesn't want to touch a fish. I can't get him to go fishing. He doesn't even want to eat fish, you know? I don't know what he's going to do. With all the fish that he said he had, I guess I'm going to have to talk to the Lord and get him sending up to Minot, North Dakota, and his five cities being North Dakota Minot over there in that area. You know, that's the only thing I know. He just, man that doesn't eat fish, he ain't right, is he? And verse 12, and by the river upon its bank on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for food whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall its fruit be consumed. We've got an evergreen now, always green, okay? And it shall bring forth new fruit according to its months. Every month it's going to get a new fruit. Because their waters issued out of the sanctuary. Because they were watered by the water from the sanctuary. All right, the living waters from the sanctuary. And its fruit shall be for food, and its leaf for medicine. Now, notice that it's leaf for medicine. It's the tree of like the tree of life, right? It was the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. God said after the man sinned, get him out of there, and he put up an angel with a sword, flaming sword. Don't eat there, because then you're destined to, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be destined to live in the state that you're in. All right? But God had other plans. In Revelation, we have another tree with leaves, he says that, well, the fruits for to eat and enjoy, but leaves are for healing. Well, wait a minute. There ain't no sickness in heaven. We know that. We already read that. It doesn't enter in. So, let's go to and just look at that verse just a little bit. Because I'm running out of time, I'm going to close it with this. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 2. First of all, a river of the water of life comes out in verse 1. Comes out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. All right? So, back in old Jerusalem, so to speak, the waters were coming out of the from the threshold of the sanctuary, which is the throne of the Lamb. All right? Now, I've told you over and over that the sanctuary and the temple on earth that God gave them the specifics on how to build is a duplicate or a replica of that that's in heaven. All right. But let's take a look at verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. But wait a minute. The nations ain't sick, because they ain't no sickness up there. Well, that's true. And the problem here is that the word healing is therapeia, which means we get our word therapeutic. And so what he's saying is it's like heavenly vitamins. You know, you're not sick, but it keeps you going. You understand? The tree of life in the garden, had man not messed up, would have kept him going. You understand? It would have been the same thing. But since man sinned, he didn't want to perpetuate that forever. So he put up a barrier to the tree of life in the garden. We have a true tree of life during the millennium, but it's actually for healing. It says for medicine. So you got to be sick to take medicine, you see. So one is, it should be translated health-giving. You know, you could say health-giving or even life-giving. But our word therapeutic comes from it. Now, I'm going to close there. The streams in the desert that you see drawn there, the living waters that come out from the salt sea and all of that originate the streams in the desert. And it says that the desert will blossom like a rose and will rejoice to see the Jews back in their land and to see the Lord. Now, I will say this. People say that the Word of God, that the Bible is obsolete. And especially now when they're trying to say that there's so much evidence of evolution and so forth. But I'll tell you something. If you want the Bible to be obsolete, just go ahead and write evolution into the Bible. And it'll be obsolete. You know Moses. All of you met him when you were little anyway in Sunday school. Moses lived in the 1500s B.C., The Bible says that Moses was learned and taught in the words and the wisdom of Egypt. And some of those wisdom and words of Egypt was that the earth had great big wings and it's like an egg and it flew around and it flew around and it flew around and it flew around until mitosis took place and the egg hatched out the earth. Now that's what Moses, archaeologists have found Moses' books. It didn't have Moses written on it maybe, but it was the same book in that time and that's what they taught. Now, who wrote Genesis? Moses. You know what Moses wrote first chapter, first verse? That's right. It was created by God. Heavens and earth. Now, he didn't say he was like a big egg, did he? Stick with the Word of God and you'll never, never go wrong. All right. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for who you are. We're thankful, Lord, that you're not ashamed to write things that aren't popular down so that thousands of years later we can look on it and see. We're thankful for our great salvation. Oh, Father, that people as wicked as we, who could never govern themselves, who could never live without you, oh, Lord, we would have no chance, no chance at all. And we're thankful and give you the praise and glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.